brothers and sisters and friends. You can keep your finger there in Romans 4. We'll get back to that in just a second. When the subject of Daniel 4 comes up, as we've been discussing here this morning, there are many important lessons, types, symbolic language to consider. But generally, our first thought is the great faith of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they had as they faced the fiery furnace. Their faith was so great that they would rather die a torturous death than bow down to anyone or thing other than Yahweh. Well, throughout the ages, believers have been faced with similar situations. In many cases, men and women have died horrible deaths as a result of their strong faith in God. Others, of course, have lacked faith to withstand such situations, and they've turned away rather than face such pain. Well, none of us today have faced anything like that. Not to say that it couldn't one day happen in the future before the return of Christ. We don't know what the future holds. But for now, we enjoy fairly easy lives in comparison. Our faith is tested in other somewhat easier, you might say, ways. And yet there are still those who have fallen from the truth, unfortunately. So why do they fall? Well, because they lack faith, whether it be in these easier times or the times of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It all comes down to their faith, how much faith we have. Men today have faith in many things, not always God. Now, our faith is what gives us hope, to quote from Hebrews 11, and we're going to quote from this a few times this morning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some men have faith in their man-made machines like cars and airplanes, tractors, tanks, missiles, satellites, computers, navigation systems, the list goes on. Of course, technically, these are things that can be seen, as opposed to the true faith as described in Hebrews that we just read. But yet they're things that so many men believe in more than anything else. Unfortunately, even more than God, if they in fact believe in God at all. And there are other types of faith in the world, of course, things that don't necessarily meet the definition of what we just described, some of the physical things. There's things like science and philosophy. Men from their earliest days through today have sought answers to their existence other than what is taught in Scripture. The nature of the flesh is to rebel from God. And so men come up with ideas like evolution, or if they choose to believe in a god or many gods, then they'll make up their own god rather than serve their creator. And as believers, we can also have faith in things of the world. We cannot allow that to happen. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is our hope to be part of the kingdom of God and serve Him forever? Or is it to one day drive a car that runs on water, see a particular political party have majority rule in the government, maybe see the age of 100. Maybe that's where our faith lies, where our hope is, what our hope is for the future. Well, these are hopes and dreams of the world around us. It's not our hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had tunnel vision when it came to their faith. They would rather die than have anything to do with the faith that the men had in their king or his statues and idols. This is where our faith is to be. If all our hope is in the kingdom of God, then that is all we need for our evidence of the things not seen. Our faith is to be strong enough to truly believe it, whether we see it with our eyes or not. The difficult part is that the things we are to remove ourselves from in this world, we can see. We can see all the temptations around us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw all of the men and women around them worshiping the king and his idol, while they remained separate. Well, that took faith, and frankly, it took guts too. They knew what would happen if they chose God over the king, they still chose God. When we consider faith, we can't help but consider Abraham, and that's why we read from from Romans chapter 4 here. Abraham had many tests of his faith. Sometimes things appeared hopeless, but yet he still believed in God and the hope of the promises. For example, leaving his life in Ur and moving, accepting that he would be a father of many nations, even when he thought his body was dead, as far as his ability to have children. And of course, the fact that he was prepared to kill his only son, Isaac. He was able to do these things because of his faith. From Romans 4, as verse 18 says, "Who against hope believed in hope." This is what faith is. It's a belief in hope. The verse goes on to say that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." Well, this is referring to the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. Abraham was actually given something he could see that would further strengthen his faith. And of course, we have those same things in our day as well. We can go to the beach and see the sand. We can look in the sky at night. Remember that these are the same things Abraham looked at as a reminder to him of the great nation of believers in God that would come from his seed. We can take comfort in that, as well as other scriptural examples given to us all to strengthen our faith. What better example is there than the nation of Israel itself? It's managed to survive thousands of years and still be a nation today. We know that God has had a hand in its survival, and although they have gone through punishments, we know that God has a plan for Israel and for spiritual Israel like ourselves. As verse 21 of this chapter says, Abraham was fully persuaded. Well, that's easy to say, but are we all fully persuaded? Obviously, many men throughout the ages, you thought they were. As it turns out, we're not. They faltered, whether through the pleasures of the world or maybe through persecution. They faltered. I think we would all agree that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were fully persuaded. They had no doubt in their minds that Yahweh was the one and true God, and to bow down to anyone or anything else would be against his will. So how do we become fully persuaded and have the faith of men like Abraham and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Well, firstly, we can't expect it to be easy. We're to be tested and hopefully pass those tests. The lesson can be seen in gold, which we know to represent tried faith. It goes through fire to remove the impurities and then become refined. And we are to go through fire as well. Quote from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Ultimately, we want to be found unto praise and honor and glory before Christ, and so, as Peter says, we must be tried with fire. Fire in this case represents trials and tests of our faith. We will all be tested in one way or another. As we said, those tests can be persecution or it can be tests that require fighting the desires of the flesh. They're both tests. I'd like to quote from Brother Roberts on the subject. He said, "The trouble has to be severe sometimes before we're able to realize our true place in creation as mere products of divine power. Some could not be made to realize this by any amount of trouble, and so they are let alone. But neither could the best endowed know it otherwise. It is truly said that we are creatures of circumstances. Those who know nothing but pleasure can never know their own insignificance and the fleeting nature of present life. God's terrible greatness and the reality of his claims and his purpose with man. End quote. The men who seek out God can be expected to be loved as a father would love his son, which also, by the way, includes chastening. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And then also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So we should be proud to go through trials and remember that they are only helping us and leading us towards righteousness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire both literally and symbolically. They were tested, and they passed the test. But were also, as we know, literally put through the fire. After going through both fires, they were better for it and became purified as gold is purified. They will certainly be able to stand before Christ and be given praise, honor, and glory, as we read from 1 Peter. It's interesting that it was a golden statue that was the center of their test. It was no coincidence that it was made of gold. Of course, there were a few different directions we could go in with this, and it's been covered this morning quite a bit also. But for the case of our current subject, we know that Nebuchadnezzar wanted the statue to represent himself. He thought a completely golden statue would mean his kingdom would never die. But it was a lie, including the type of tried faith. His statue did not mean that he was a man who was completely faithful to God, any more than it meant his kingdom would never end. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not bow before any image, but certainly not one that was the attempt by a man to make himself and his kingdom something that it was not. Nebuchadnezzar thought a statue would be the easy way out. But we know that there is no easy way. We're supposed to go through trials in life. If we do not, how can we remove the impurities and become a stronger person? We won't pass all of the trials. Acts 14:22, I think we're pretty familiar with it. "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." As sinful creatures, we will all unfortunately fail some of those trials and tribulations, but with strong faith, we can pass through more than fail. Consider Paul, what Paul went through. Just quoting from Romans chapter 7, "For the good that I would not, but the evil which, excuse me, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul faced trials just as we do. Unfortunately, he was not always able to do what he wanted to do, and the flesh took control. We all sin and fail, but we can ask for forgiveness as part of our walk towards the kingdom of God. So we all have that hope as a result of Christ. As we've said, that is where our faith comes in. It's through our faith that we're able to be forgiven. It is our faith that keeps us going through trials. We have a hope of something more important than anything in this world. Ephesians 1:8 says, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, the hope of his calling." We've been enlightened to the truth, and the more we study it and consider it and meditate on it, the more our minds are elevated And in that elevation, our faith increases as well. Imagine how much faith the believers through the ages have died or been willing to die have had. This is the level that we are to achieve. We may not face death, but we're to achieve that same level. Hebrews 11 covers many believers who through their faith were able to serve Yahweh as He expected them to, and will be rewarded for it. It starts, of course, with Abel, who was one who died as a result of his faith. As it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it cost him his life. But he had the faith that we are to strive for. He understood that God would reward him for his faith. Cain, on the other hand, had no faith and was punished. As verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We will not be rewarded in the age to come if we do not have the faith required, because it is impossible to please God without it. That's a strong word, impossible. We can attend meeting on Sunday, say our prayers for our meals, maybe do the readings, maybe attend Bible class, but all of it is meaningless. It's only satisfying other men if we don't have the faith required of us. God sees where our heart is, and if it's not in the right place, then it is impossible to please Him, no matter what our works may be. With regard to faith and works, that's an interesting subject. We can read one case in Scripture where the point is made that faith is more important than works, and another we see that faith without works is dead. So how do we reconcile that? Well, firstly, we have to decide what works are. Now, I think we would agree that faith is mental, while works are more physical. And while works are physical, I think we would also say that works could be actually not doing something specific, just as much as doing something is a work. For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They chose not to worship the image. They had to physically not bow to it. In other words, they stood. They just stood there. And in standing, they were serving God because they weren't doing something other than breaking the law under Nebuchadnezzar. But in doing that, they were serving God. So they had both faith, the faith required to do that, and works to not serve this idol. We can consider the words of James. Chapter 2, on the subject of works, which obviously I think we all realize we would go and look to study the subject of works there. Chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye say then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here James gives the examples of Abraham and Rahab as those who were justified by works, but those works came out of their faith, and of course we've talked about the faith of Abraham. And he makes the case for works, but really he's pointing out the importance of both. An example of the argument for faith is in the words of Paul. We can look at that, Romans chapter 3. 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul's argument is toward the Jews in Rome here, who elevated the works of the law over faith as a means to justification. And the point is well made that firstly, the law cannot save. But more importantly, they gave no room for faith. And that, of course, was wrong. And so I think we can see the importance of both works and faith, and that one actually brings about the other. Works, whatever they may be, whether simple study and meditation on the Word or doing something for the sake of the ecclesia and or God, can elevate our faith. The stronger our faith, the more we should be showing that faith in our works. If the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't that strong, they could not have performed the work of standing while all the others were kneeling down. As we've said before, we may not have to deal with something as life-threatening like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to deal with. But we all have tests that give us the opportunity to do great works before God. How many of us have had to stand in front of a large group of non-believers and stand out as the different one? We all have to do things like not accepting jury duty, not voting, being a conscientious objector from the military. These things are not life-threatening, but they are true works that show our faith before God. To go back to Scripture for another example of this same type of situation, what about Mordecai from the book of Esther? We can just read a few verses from that, Esther chapter 3. Esther 3, 1 through 6. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So King Ahasuerus promotes Haman to being above all the princes, and all the king's servants must bow to him. Sounds familiar. We find in verse 2 of this chapter that this is a problem for Mordecai for a couple of reasons. One, he was not going to bow to the flesh. He was only going to bow to God. In our day, of course, most people are not required in most cases to bow to a man, with the exception maybe of certain religions who bow to their leaders. But we as true believers bow to no man. And Mordecai believed that as well. The other thing is Haman was an Agagite who came from the Amalekites, who were God's enemy. So Mordecai probably knew of Haman's descendants and certainly would not bow to him for that reason as well. Agag, we're told, was a king of the Amalekites from 1 Samuel. The name Agag is actually translated Gog from the Septuagint. It's an interesting direction. We don't have time to go in, but there's a parallel with Haman and Gog. So hopefully none of us would bow down to Haman if we were in Mordecai's shoes. We can certainly see why he, as a follower of Yahweh, would not. We should keep in mind the words of Psalm 10, chapter 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That's actually a particularly good verse because we know in the case of Haman that he was killed in the very device that he made for Mordecai. Now, of course, we shouldn't consider this verse as about vengeance, maybe Yahweh's, but not ours. As believers, we're to love our enemies, and we can leave the vengeance up to God. In some cases, like Paul, for example, a wicked persecutor may one day accept the truth. But, like Mordecai, we're to serve God and follow His commandments despite any persecution that may affect us. And Mordecai is another example of a man of great faith in God. It was strong enough that he was willing to die for it. Again, that's the faith that we have to have. The question for us is our faith as strong as Mordecai, strong as Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And how do we gain that faith? How do we, if we don't think we have it, how do we attain it? Well, firstly, there's only one place that has the answer, and that's in our Bibles. We're going to look at just a few various verses considering this subject. I think we'll notice maybe a trend that's helping us in finding how to strengthen our faith. We can start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Looking at verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The word charity here is, of course, better translated love. It's agape love, with a higher love than philia. It's a love that has a more spiritual meaning. It's the love God has for us and we have for Him. If we agape our brother, we consider their spiritual welfare as well as their physical welfare. In this first part of the chapter here, we see that Paul points out to the brethren in Corinth that they could have enough faith to move mountains. But if they don't have love, it means nothing. In the first verse, Paul says a lack of love is as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. To really understand what he's saying, we have to think about what that is. Well, they're musical instruments. However, the sound of them alone is by no means music. If anyone's ever heard someone playing cymbals, that's not exactly music. You have other things go with it. Imagine if we were singing hymns, not with the piano, but with cymbals. It would probably sound pretty awful. Well, this is what an ecclesia without love sounds like to God. Sure, it's making noise, but the noise is useless. And to go along with Paul's point about faith, the ecclesia could be completely faithful to God, but lacking love would make that faith useless. Verse 2 mentions not just faith, but knowledge and understanding and the gift of prophecy, all being useless if there is no love. And Paul wanted the brethren in Corinth to use the knowledge and understanding that some of them had and make sure others understood it as well. To keep our understanding of the truth to ourselves is selfish and shows that we're not applying what we know. Because a true student of the truth would understand the importance of teaching it to others. We might also add that this is somewhat of an exaggeration of Paul here, as we mentioned, moving the mountains. Well, for one thing, it would be God that would actually move the mountain if that did take place, not simply our faith, but having the faith that we're expected to have should also give us the understanding that love must also be a part of it. Love and faith have to go hand in hand, kind of like works and faith. Our faith brings out love, and the more we show our love, the more our faith is strengthened. Sometimes doing something for a brother or sister out of love for them can help both them and ourselves. It can strengthen the bond between us, and the more that is done within the ecclesia, the more the ecclesia is strengthened. Now, using the symbolism of Paul, if one person can have enough faith to move a mountain, what can the faith of an entire ecclesia do? Looking at the end of chapter 13 here, this last verse, popular verse for many, it reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." These are three very important parts to the character of a true believer. One cannot be removed without affecting the other two. Faith here is, it's actually from the Greek pistis, which means belief or understanding, and it's something that is developed over time through an understanding of things that have occurred. We have to have something to believe in, some sort of substance. And once we have that, we can have faith, and that faith can be measured. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith can be measured. However, only God can measure it, not man. No matter how much we think we may know a person, we can't measure their faith. Those in Hebrews chapter 11 had the proper amount of faith to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, which is what matters most. After all, we know that many of them were not seen that way by the men around them during their time. Hope. Hope is developed through faith. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the vision of the future that we all have faith in. According from Colossians chapter 1, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." The hope of the gospel. We gain hope from the gospel. We can find that our hope that we all have when we learn and understand the gospel, we'll see it there. Christ's teachings gave believers hope for salvation. It's very difficult to have faith in something that doesn't give us hope. And why hope for something that we don't have faith in? We can all certainly have faith. We can all certainly have faith in the one hope of the gospel, but on the other hand, we may hope for rain, but it's difficult to have faith in that hope. I'm sure we all hope that the weather gets a little cooler, but none of us really have faith that it's definitely going to happen. However, if we're told in Scripture that something is going to happen, that is where our faith and our hope lie. So certainly we would feel more comfortable in believing it. That is why we all believe so strongly in the study of the Word of God. It's where our faith comes from. And the more we study it and keep it in the forefront of our minds, the stronger our faith and hope can be. Charity. Charity is the greatest because it is a combination of faith and hope. It is an action. It allows us to be a doer of both faith and hope. We can apply them in our actions. Colossians 3, chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul describes it as a bond of perfectness that we are to put on. It is not a natural characteristic of the flesh. That is why we have to put it on. Faith and hope that we have really doesn't mean anything if we don't apply it in our lives and in our actions. Love shows God that our and our brethren that we truly believe and want to follow His commandments, which includes serving our brethren and sisters, and making sure they maintain that faith, hope, and charity. I hope I don't lose my voice, but I can't have faith in it. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to say the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith? Well, it's actually somewhat of a poor translation. It would actually be better translated, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed out of faith towards faith. We take two important things from this. One, we're able to recognize the righteousness of God through having a strong faith, which is gained through the Word of God. Two, we have a long journey in our lives of attaining this strong faith, this faith that we've been talking about that we want to strive for. The more we live our lives as faithful believers in God, the stronger our faith, and having that strength and faith is something we can look towards in the future. This is backed up again by Paul in the epistle of Romans chapter 10. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is part of that substance of things hoped for that gives us our faith. It all comes from the Word of God. The Word of God. I'm sure all of us know that feeling that we get after studying Scripture, or after a gathering. We feel like our minds are elevated. Well, that's the feeling that strengthens our faith. That's why we want to maintain that elevation. Unfortunately, we also know the feeling that we have after going back to work or school or any other dealing with the world. Our minds are no longer on God, but instead something else. That is how our faith is weakened. So I think we can all see the importance of where we focus our thoughts. To finish our verse in 1 and in verse 17 there, it actually ends with a quote from Habakkuk. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, the just shall live by faith. I think we're all fairly familiar with that phrase. It's Habakkuk comes from Habakkuk having complained to God about the wickedness of Israel. And Yahweh responded by saying Israel would be punished. So Habakkuk asked Yahweh to consider on the basis of his righteousness, and Yahweh's response was, the just shall live by faith. In other words, those who were in fact just would be saved because or as a result of their faith. Paul is obviously fond of this quote because he uses this same quote also in Galatians 3 and verse 11 and in also Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Like Paul, I'm personally fond of the quote as well. There's actually a lot that can be taken from it, mainly because the three important words really stand out, and it depends on how you read it. You could say the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The faith aspect of this, of course, is important concerning what we're looking at and considering. Based on the quote, it shows how the just are to live. How are the just to live? By faith. That statement, however, can be understood in more than one way, depending on how you define live. On the one hand, it could refer to how we as the just, or at least those who hope to be considered just in God's eyes, live our lives. Our thoughts and actions throughout this probationary period should be determined by our faith. Our faith can guide us to do right or wrong, and it can also give us strength when we're down and hope when we need it. Well, that is only one way of seeing the word live. Another way of looking at it is the same way it could be seen, for example, in John chapter 11, Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? To truly believe in Christ is to have the faith that we're talking about this morning. And as Christ says, those who do believe, those who actually have that faith, shall live. And that live is not the 70 we get in this age. It's eternal life. The life that we are all striving for. So to say the just shall live by faith is saying where Christ said in John 11, the just shall have eternal life because of their faith. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. So going back to our account, considering Daniel chapter 3 again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we would all agree had faith. The faith we've been discussing this morning, one that came about through an understanding of the Word of God. That was nothing without love. That brought about hope, the one hope that we all have, that would lead to their and our salvation, and with that, eternal life. They had this faith, and it guided them to do the right thing no matter what, whether it meant their lives or not. If we can have that same faith, it would lead us on that path towards the kingdom. That path has many diversions. So we all need faith as strong as that to keep us away from the turnoffs that lead to a different path, one that gives us no hope at all. Obviously, something with no hope doesn't require faith to follow it. As we've continued to say this morning, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Of course, there's one thing that we can have faith in if we follow that path. It will most definitely lead to death. Unless someone can find hope in that, we can all see that there's only one path to follow. That path is the path that leads to life. We'll conclude by reading from Proverbs chapter 4. Starting at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.